I saw my wife with my four children. I saw her, and when you're in there, and the one you love most is having all that pain, you can't do a thing except hold her hand, and then holding her hand, she just crunches it up. I'm a pretty strong guy, but you never want to hold the hand of a woman having a baby. She will crunch your hand, and you'll have to get a surgery. But praise God, praise God. Our scripture for today is found in the book of Acts, Acts 2, and we'll begin at verse 22. And go through to verse 36. Acts 2, 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Before I go any further, I should have really prefaced this with, this is the Apostle Peter, preaching in the midst of thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost, very faithful Jews. And we should note, remember, three times he denied Christ, and was a young woman there, and he denied Christ, and now here he is after the resurrection. After seeing the resurrection, he knows who Christ is, and he doesn't care. He's up in the midst of thousands of faithful Jews preaching the gospel. That's when he says, "Men of Israel." So what we see, the Holy Spirit working in a mighty way, and he's delivering the gospel right here in a powerful, powerful way. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. May God bless the reading of his holy word. So as you know, today is Resurrection Day. And actually, you know, every Sunday is Resurrection Day. It's just that once a year, we celebrate a special Resurrection Day as we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Of course, you know, the whole idea of the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, and God rested from his work of creation on the seventh day. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, we can see he rested from his work of salvation, and the Bible tells us he's the firstborn of the new creation, and he was resurrected on the first day of the week. And so our Sabbath, we can say, has changed. Jesus rested from his work of salvation and rose again on the first day of the week. Now, have you ever stopped to think that there actually are other people who were resurrected from the dead? Jesus wasn't the first, biblically, and he wasn't the last person resurrected from the dead. The Bible records a number of resurrections. And in the Bible, there are about 10 resurrections. And that's including the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, today, what we're going to do is take a brief look at some of these resurrections and also some of the similarities and the purposes of these other resurrections. And then we will see the uniqueness of the triumphant resurrection of Jesus. We will see that his is truly the triumphant resurrection. So there are three resurrections recorded in the Old Testament. Both Elijah and Elisha were used by God to raise up people from the dead. Elijah raised up one person, and Elisha raised up two persons. Now, these two prophets are the only two men of God in the Old Testament who performed this miracle. Moses himself never raised someone from the dead. Now, the power to resurrect someone who has died must be considered the greatest physical miracle working power given to people by God. Just think. The soul has left the body, the heart stops, the blood is no longer flowing, the brain ceases to function, and the decay is already beginning in the body. When death comes, the reality of the curse that Adam and Eve brought upon mankind hits home. We know that Adam and Eve died in their souls immediately when they sinned, and in their bodies the process of death was begun, and eventually there would be physical death. So you think about the idea. There lies the person, cold and stiff and helpless. But then God sends his special prophets, and they are filled with compassion, both for the dead person and those who love the dead person. They pray to God. They lay their hands or their whole bodies upon the dead person, in some cases, and the soul returns. The heart begins to beat. The blood flows. The brain works. And the decaying process is turned back to the replenishing process. This is a resurrection. Now, it's important to realize that there is the element of God's compassion for the loved ones of the dead person. Both Elijah and Elisha raised up the sons of women who were mourning their son's death. Jesus raised up Jairus' daughter when Jairus came to Jesus and asked him to come and lay his hand on her so she would live. Jesus also raised up the son of the widow of Nain, even as the boy was being carried to the grave. Luke 7:13 tells us, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then, of course, he raised up her son and gave him back to her. Lazarus was also resurrected by Jesus as he had compassion on the sisters of Lazarus. But John 11:4 indicates another reason for the sickness, death, and finally the resurrection of Lazarus. When Jesus hears about Lazarus' sickness, because the sisters had sent to Jesus to let him know they wanted Jesus to come and prevent the death of their brother Lazarus, and Jesus said, when he heard it, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So there's another element of all the resurrections. God is glorified in the power he demonstrates through his servants, his prophets. It's not to glorify them, it's to glorify him. Then the third thing this power that he gives them does is it indicates their message is truly from God and it is to be believed. A prime purpose of miracles to authenticate a true prophet of God with new revelation. The widow whose the son Elijah raised up understood this. In 1 Kings 17:24, she said this to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. It is the truth." Jesus said that all his works, including the power to raise the dead, proved that he was sent from God. In John 5:36b, he said, "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." I am, of course, in his case, he wasn't just a man of God, he was the man of God, the prophet of all prophets. Even the apostles Peter and Paul were given the power to resurrect the dead as a sign that God had sent them and their message was to be believed. Remember, Peter glorified God as he was enabled to raise up Dorcas. And Paul also, as he was able to raise up Eutychus. Now, we don't see the great miracle of physical resurrections or any true miracles, true biblical miracles being performed by men of God today because God is not giving any special revelation today. That was one of the main signs, the miracle working power. The God, the Holy Spirit, was so powerful in them that what they were saying could be believed. It was a sign. In fact, in the New Testament, they're called the signs of the apostles. Special men with new revelation. And we have today, the Bible is complete. There is no need to authenticate anyone's message with any mighty biblical miracle of any sort. Again, I'm speaking of biblical miracles. And a biblical definition of miracles, and not a worldly definition of miracles, which is a whole other ballgame. The world uses the word miracle for such things as Miracle Whip. I put Miracle Whip on my sandwiches. Boy, oh boy, is that wonderful? Miracle Whip. I use miracle detergent to wash. It's a miracle how this thing washes clothes. The miracle is used so lightly. I lost my ring. It's been lost for weeks and weeks. I found my ring. It's a miracle. No, you just lost your ring, but praise God, give God the glory, you found your ring, but it's not a miracle. And I'm talking about one time we lost a ring. I was pastor at the Wildwood Church for 10 years, and we went to the beach a lot, and someone lost a ring. I forgot the whole story, but we lost a ring in the sand at the beach. And the Wildwood Beach is a huge beach. And we found the ring. We started all searching, and we found the ring. Should I say? It's a miracle? No, it was a lost ring, and we were searching in the area where it was lost, and we found the ring. It's not a miracle. Praise God, we found it. And so we have to watch out. We don't fall into defining miracles with worldly definitions, a loose use of a fine biblical word. Now, so we've seen up to now that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was not the first resurrection recorded in the Bible, nor was it the last resurrection recorded in the Bible. Everything that is true about those other resurrections can be said to be true about the resurrection of Jesus. God's compassion was shown, God's glory was revealed, and God's special messengers were authenticated. So, what is unique about the resurrection of Jesus? Now, there are many differences we could point to, but we're going to confine ourselves to the major differences. First of all, we see that Jesus' resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Psalm 16:10, 1,000 years before Christ, David prophesied about the resurrection of Jesus and said, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, to undergo decay." In Acts 2:31, Peter is inspired to teach us that this applies to Jesus. There he says, "He," that's speaking of David, inspired by God, "foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. The apostles were witnesses, eyewitnesses. They've walked with Jesus on the dusty roads, slept with him, they rode in the boats with him, and they were given from power to do miracles, go out. Remember, two by two, they went out and cast out demons and did all sorts of miracles, and they saw him nailed to that cross. They saw him die, and 3 days later, they saw the resurrected Jesus. And the cowards who ran, once they saw that resurrection, they experienced, and Jesus ate with them and walked with them and talked with them and taught them, opened up the Old Testament to them. Once they had that experience, you couldn't shut them up about Jesus. They knew what they saw. They knew what they experienced. You want to throw stones at them? You want to beat them? You want to throw them in jail? You want to kill them? We know what we saw. We know who Jesus is. So it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a part of God's plan to save all believers. And God had his prophets write this down long before it happened so everyone could know it was his plan. It was his plan. And it wasn't some sort of accidental thing. Secondly, Jesus prophesied his own resurrection and said he would raise himself up. In John 2:19, Jesus answers the Jewish authorities by saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now they thought he was talking about the physical building. But verse 21 clearly tells us he was speaking of the temple of his body. This second difference naturally brings us to the third difference. Jesus was not only man, but he was also God in the flesh. As Jesus the man, he could die, but as God the Son, he is immortal and cannot die. And so he could raise himself up from the dead, raise up Jesus the man. Scripture tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. We needed a human being to pay the price for our sins, to suffer and die as a human being. And Jesus was a true man. He was truly man and truly God. As the Son of God, he said he would raise himself up. The divine nature and the human nature in one person. Now, it's a mystery, and yet God's word clearly teaches it, and we know it is true. A fourth difference is that the others were raised up in the same frail human bodies which were subject to dying again. But Jesus was raised up in a glorified body which can never die again. It's a glorified body. And one day, by God's grace and by his power, all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, by his grace, will be raised up in glorified bodies. Now, a fifth difference is that the death of Jesus was not deserved by him. All the others who were resurrected were sinful children of Adam and Eve who deserved to die for their own sins. They deserved to die and remain dead. Jesus was perfectly righteous, and he never sinned. And so he deserved to pass right into heaven. And I always think about the Mount of Transfiguration, where we see heaven open and Jesus' garments shine whiter than anyone could ever make them. And we have Moses on one side and Elijah on the other, representing the law and the prophets. There they were. They were recognizable, Moses and Elijah. And Jesus was there, heaven opened. And Jesus, because of his person, because of who he was and what he did in his perfect righteousness, deserved for heaven to just open and he would pass right into heaven. A resurrection of Jesus should never have been necessary because he never did anything to deserve death. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned, so Jesus should have never received those wages. And so now we come to what caused his death and made his resurrection necessary: the love of God and the justice of God and the sin of all repentant believers caused his death. He went to that cross to save us because he loved us. And Scripture tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever trusts in him, whoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And we look at the cross and we see the love of God sending his Son to die for us, live for us, then die for us. And we see the justice of God at that cross, where God's justice is satisfied for all those who by God's grace will trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. God cannot change. Someone has to pay for our sins, and he can change us. That's what happened. He made a change so that we could be saved. He was the second Adam, and we can be saved through his life and death and resurrection. Now, Romans 5, 6 through 10 says it very clearly. Now, if you're an unbeliever today, listen to how God has remained just and yet reconciled some people back to himself. And we read, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If you're an unbeliever today, we here at Emmanuel Chapel want you to know that Jesus Christ came to save all those who by God's grace will repent of their sin and trust in him alone as their Savior and Lord. Since Jesus was perfect, he could satisfy God's justice through his suffering and death for believers. You can't just know these things in your head. You have to see yourself as the sinner for whom Jesus lived and died and rose again. You have to take it personally. Now may God have mercy on you. May he give you the grace to truly see your sin and to truly see the truth about Jesus. Now, if you call yourself a believer today, you must examine yourself in the light of Scripture. As we rejoice in the resurrection of Christ, are you proving by your life that you are truly spiritually risen with Christ? Those who are born again have already been born again in their souls. You've been resurrected spiritually. You were dead in sins and trespasses, but if by God's grace you've trusted in him as Savior and Lord, you've already experienced a spiritual resurrection. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 speaks to us as believers. There we read this. If then you were raised up with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Let your mind dwell on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Are you living a life that shows that you have been spiritually raised up with Christ? Do you seek those things which are above by reading God's word and praying to him regularly? Do you seek out the fellowship of other believers as you see you're here today? Or are you more comfortable, think about, are you more comfortable with unbelievers? Do you witness of God's love to the unbelievers that God has put into your life? Or are you ashamed of the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus? If you see that you're falling short, and I believe in some way we're all falling short, we can all do more. If you see that you're falling short of showing that you are risen spiritually with Christ, it's not too late. Ask God to forgive you and then show the fruit of true repentance. Let today be the beginning of you joyfully showing forth the uniqueness and the triumphant power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. You see, all those other resurrections, that they affected the people there and they glorified God and all those things that we said. But the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ can affect where you spend eternity, in heaven or hell, as a direct effect on people's lives, changes lives. You go from on your way to hell to on your way to heaven by the grace of God and through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Are you looking forward? He's coming again. He said he was coming again, Scripture tells us. But not to save anyone the second time around. It's for judgment. It's to take his people to be with him in heaven, in a new heaven, a new earth forever. And for judgment, the people who are going to have to pay for their own sins because they wouldn't trust in God's grace and mercy and love in Jesus Christ. May God grant us all the grace to demonstrate in our lives that we are truly spiritually risen with Christ even now. May we more and more live in the triumphant power of the triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for all your amazing grace. We thank you, each one of us here, who by your grace has been born again into your kingdom. We have known the truth, and the truth has set us free from sin and Satan and the power of this world. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We can never comprehend the agony you went through when for a time you, who always knew perfect fellowship with the Father, you were separated for a time for our sins. The time was long enough for God's wrath to be satisfied against us, and we praise you for that. Help us to live in your resurrection power. Help us, Lord, to overcome the powers of darkness in this world, those who would drag us down. Help us, give us eyes to see the people around us that would drag us down, that would diminish your love and power. Help us, Lord, to love each other more and more, to build one another up in the faith. Help us, Lord, to be all that we should be in your triumphant resurrection. And we do pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen. And now let's worship God with the singing of hymn number 276. 276.